The following message was recorded Wednesday, August 2, 2023. This is our August 2023 communion service. And now, here's Pastor Anthony.
So before I get started, I want to go backwards before going forwards. It was June communion that I taught, and we were in 1 Samuel chapter 29. So I'll kind of give you an overview. So I'll catch you up, then we'll pick up from there. So the message was David becoming king. We see that he was given a promise, an anointing from Samuel, who anointed David to be the next king. But many things had to happen. That anointing happened, but many things had to open up for David to actually fit into that role. We learned a little bit about Saul. We learned that Saul became the first king of Israel. He was the son of Kish. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was very successful in battle. He won numerous victories over the Philistines, but that came at a cost. The power that he was earning and building started to consume him versus obeying God's commands. We started to see Saul do unauthorized sacrifices, right? That was Samuel. That was for Samuel to do. And before battle, that's the process that he had to do. Most importantly, he lost his anointing because he became disobedient to God. God asked him to annihilate the Amalekites, and he didn't. Now, I said something in my last lesson. What was the Amalekites a symbol of? Do you guys remember what that was?
The flesh.
Right, the flesh. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a long-lasting feud between the Amalekites and the Israelites, so much so that the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 through 16, "Write this in a book as a memorial. Recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." We see David now. He's under the care of Saul. He's working with Saul. But eventually Saul becomes jealous and tries to kill David multiple times. So David had to flee. Where did David flee to?
Ziklag.
Ziklag, right? Well, he was ultimately awarded and given Ziklag, but where did he end up? He ended up in city of Gath, right? The city of Gath, Philistine territory. And at this point, the Philistines were number one enemy, right? So now we're seeing David, mighty David, finding refuge amongst the enemy of Israel, the enemy of God's chosen people. King Achish liked David, and he awarded his men the town of Ziklag. And eventually, King Achish, the Philistines, and King Saul entered into battle, and David was called to join the Philistines in that war. This is where we get to see where David's relationship is. David was distant from the Lord. He was in a somewhat backslidden state. He no longer was asking God for direction, for some insight, for anything. When you read that scripture, you see not once does he ever go before the Lord and ask for direction. While David was away at a battle that he should have never been part of, the Amalekites raided the town of Ziklag, and they took all the women, the children, and they burned it to the ground. So David being turned down to fight, King Achish sent David and his men home. And upon returning, David and his men came to the town, and it was annihilated. That's the first time that we got to see David broken. He no longer was in the state of not approaching God. He was now in line with God. He now was so emptied, the only person that he could turn to was God, which was, in that time, you would think was bad, but it was an amazing place for David to be. So now David is right with God, and we see David and his men now in pursuit. After what happened, right? The Amalekites ended up taking their women, the children, all their possessions. David and the men don't know it's the Amalekites yet. They just have an idea of the direction that they went. They're men of war, so they have an idea, but they don't know how many, how long, you know, where are we going? How do we do this? They just have an idea of what they, you know, remember within war, how to exercise those type of abilities. So David now, in line with the Lord, he has 600 men with him. The Bible at this point tells us that 200 men fell behind, weary, tired. So obviously David now under the care of the Lord, that could have defeated him. He just got right with God, and now he's losing 200 of his men. But what David did was he used wisdom and he said, okay, you 200 men, I'm going to set you aside. You're going to protect all the supplies of the other men. You 400 men, leave everything behind except for what you need for battle. So it was basically freeing up the men for war, for battle. So where we're going to pick up is now 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. All right. So then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of bread and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of Cherethes, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where if you had a child or a situation where it just consumes you, say that child's on a playground, you look down and that child no longer is there. Your heart drops and you immediately get consumed with finding that child at all cost. No one can deter you. Nothing else can derail you. Just any other situation that you've ever run across like that where your mind is just consumed regardless of the environment you are in. This is exactly where David and his men are. They've lost their wives. They've lost their children. They've lost everything. They are on a hunt. They are on a mission to get everything back. But they see this collapsed man. It would be easy to ignore him because he's a nobody at that point. To him, he's just in the way. And they were on a mission to go after the Amalekites. But it says that David showed unexpected kindness, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. David took caring interest in this man. You saw David get down and ask questions. He was truly interested, and he showed kindness to this person. He didn't know the Egyptian, but he gave him food, gave him water, was truly interested in what was going on. And in that unexpected kindness to the Egyptian, God showed unexpected kindness and a blessing. David at this time was trying to find, you know, what belonged to him. It was a needle in a haystack. As soon as the Lord delivered this Egyptian, it just became a needle because this person is going to take them down to the exact spot of where the Amalekites are. But this person, this Egyptian is smart as well. He basically asked David, "Let's make an oath," because he was going to turn on his master. And back then, if you were going to turn on your master, you're considered a traitor. So this Egyptian knew exactly what he was doing. "I will give you everything you asked, just spare my life." And that's what David did. So continuing in verse 16. "And when he brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which had been taken from them. David recovered it all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before the other livestock, and he said, 'This is David's spoil.'" So we know he started off with 600 men. 200 men fell behind. That would leave him with 400. We see that 400 young Amalekites, right, fled. So that leads you to believe and understand the Amalekites they attacked were far greater in number. That after defeating them, what was left was the equivalent of what they started with, right? So you had 400 Israelites versus numerous Amalekites. And at that point, 400 of those Amalekites said, "We're done. We have no success here. We're out of here." So it just got, it shows you the power of God when he's involved. But what was great about this is God set the Amalekites up for failure. As they caught the Amalekites in the midst of their victory, you have to understand the Amalekites are thinking, Israel, Philistines, everyone's at war. No one's around. So what we were able to do was easy. There's no one around for days. So they were able to let their guard down. They partied. They took advantage of anything. They were not fit for war. David, being as smart as he was, he said, you know what? We're going to attack them at first light. We're going to relax, let them party, and eventually when they wake up from that, they're not going to be prepared to have any type of confrontation. And that's what happened. The Amalekites would suffer defeat because of their guard being down. They let it down, and David took advantage of it. And everything that the enemy took, David took back. God gave him complete victory. And that's because David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, as 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 told us. And David inquired of the Lord. Not just that, David actually did exactly what God told him to do. He obeyed God's word. That was when David was right with the Lord. This is what led to his success. We see that God promised what would happen, and it came true. And when David inquired of the Lord, God promised that you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. So we see that promise was fulfilled exactly to the T. But it wasn't fulfilled for David to take a seat back, right? To be passive and just let it happen. Oh, God's got this. The Lord fulfilled his promise, but he used David's action to fulfill that promise. That promise was inviting of David's cooperation. It didn't exclude him. David still had to obey and do as what God asked him. And when David did that, David was blessed. God gave him even more than what he was promised. He received spoil from the battle, far beyond what was taken from Ziklag. This was a blessing straight from God. And what's awesome here is we get to see that Jesus gives us a free will. If love was forced, it's not love. The reason God gives us a free will, that free will, is so that when we choose or make that choice to accept him and give him our love, that was our choice. He could have created robots to do as he said, but he gave us that opportunity. We have everything because of the Lord. We give our lives to him, and we say, Jesus, we are yours. We give him our abilities. We give him gifts, our gifts, because we're his spoil. We're his gifts. He died on that cross for us. We should be using all of what we have to bless him. And God often uses trials to give us good things we could have never experienced apart from that trial. How many of us can go through a trial, look behind us, and realize, wow, God was with us? Now, a trial is a trial for a reason, and it's called a trial because it's very difficult. But we can always profit from a trial. Wiser, right? The wisdom that comes with it. Maybe you need more patience. Maybe God is molding you for a leadership position. Maybe God is using you for something. But when you raise your hand and say, God, use me, God will. But what he has to do is he has to break those things that will get in your way in that ministry. And that's what that trial is for. Yet difficult, you have to understand you ultimately will profit from a trial. More dependent on the Lord, that wisdom, that patience, and whatever else he decides to put that trial in front of you to break you and mold you for his will. In verse 21, now David came to 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at Brook Bashar. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down in the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to that day. So David wins the battle against the Amalekites. He's now coming back to those 200 men that were protecting the supplies. But what I said in that scripture, wicked and worthless men. So they were amongst David's army, right? Wicked and worthless. What they were thinking is, we fought the battle. You guys stayed behind. What we're going to give you is your women and children back, but the supply stays with us. Those 200 men were so excited. The army came back. They won. I see my supplies. I want, you know, can I have my stuff back? But they didn't see it that way. They saw them in the war, that they were the doers, and the people that stayed behind deserved nothing. But it said that David declared an important principle. And that's a principle that we can apply in our lives, in our church. And I'll explain that the supply lines are just as important as the soldiers, and God will reward both soldiers and supporters. So let me put it in this way. There's many people that serve this church in an invisible manner, behind the scenes. You guys have no idea what they do. You don't even know they're doing it, right? You might see them supporting a role, but that person, say me being Pastor Anthony, someone supporting me, you see me up here, but you didn't see the support and everything else that allowed to be up here. This church doesn't run alone. There's many individuals and many hands in it. But what we have to understand is God will support the hidden servant with the same reward as the prominent servant. So you have to understand, does it feel good to get an attaboy or a pat on the back? Absolutely. If you've been in ministry long enough, there comes a time where you're like, wait a minute, why do I not get any recognition? Why am I, and I'm out here all this day, and I'm, you have to understand. And that's where David changed the perspective of his men. He will eventually. But we have to realize, guys, we're looking for the wrong praise. If God sees us doing it, and God is telling us that he will reward the behind the scenes to the visible, then all glory to God. And if you're in that state, pray about it and realize, don't get out because your flesh is unhappy because no one recognizes it. Stay in it because God sees you, and that's all that matters. Because if you want man's praise, get it, but it's short-lived. But if you stay in ministry long enough, you hold on to that promise and you go, you know what, Lord, in those tough times where that enemy is digging at you and you're just, I'm done, put your eyes back on Christ and you're like, you know what, you're right, Lord. You saw every time, every minute, every sweat, every whatever, and you're going to reward me for that. But I do that because I love you, not because I need the recognition of anyone. But the wicked and worthless man looked at the spoil and they said, we fought for it. It's ours. But that's what I said. David said, guys, you're looking at this all wrong. You didn't do anything. The promise that God gave us, he fulfilled. So we should say, look at what the Lord has given us. And when the men looked at it from that perspective, they realized, you're right, we have the wrong view. And so when the Lord gave David a great victory, he saw it as the Lord's victory more than his own. He's now aligned with the Lord God, and he knows that that victory wouldn't have happened apart from Christ, from God. Verse 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now I tried going over these names, so I apologize. So is it okay if I hover over them and I get right to the end where it says, where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Please highlight it, go back, read it. But I wasn't going to butcher that today. But you have to understand, David was amongst the Philistines. He was amongst the enemies of Israel. So you know he had to rub people wrong. He strained some relationship with God's people. It only makes sense, right? So God knew by blessing David with extra spoil, what David was going to do with that spoil to help mend relationships. He sent spoil to the elders of Judah. He just wasn't war smart. He was also politically smart. What person doesn't like a gift, right? Husbands, roses to wives, right? How does that melt their heart, right? Gifts are a great way of asking for forgiveness. It's that icebreaker, and David knew exactly what to do. But this was the final step in David getting things right after he was in his backslidden state. It said that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and that's good for us to always remember, even these steps. David inquired of the Lord. David believed God's promise. David did what God told him to do. David showed unexpected kindness and care. David saw that the victory that was given was all the Lord's. David shared the reward with others, and David did whatever he could do to mend those relationships that were broken. Those cities that were above that I didn't read, it was 13 cities. So there was plenty of spoil, gifts that the Lord allowed David to walk away with to bless those other elders of Judah. Now, in this area, in this picture, David is almost seen as Jesus Christ. When Jesus triumphed over the on the cross, he won the greatest battle, right? He had gifts to give. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." So understanding where we are, David has now had everything back. He's won the battle. All of this was happening during this time. You have to remember, there was still a battle on this side. We had Israel and the Philistines still at battle. And we're going to see Saul and his son and the involvement in the battle. So chapter 31. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa." So the Philistines attacked deep into the territory of the into Israelite territory. Saul's army assembled at Mount Gilboa, but because of Saul's rebellion and his sin in his heart and his distance from the Lord, he wasn't ready for battle like he used to be when the Lord was with him. The Bible says, "When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart trembled greatly." And normally, when you have that type of fear, we fall to our knees, right? We're crying. We're asking God, "Please, may this not be. Forgive me for my distance. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me," you name it. But unfortunately, Saul decided to take a different turn. He was going to seek God, but he was going to seek God through a medium, right? That fortune teller. And that, I don't even need to begin with that. That shouldn't belong in any Christian's life. It's very demonic. But if you want to read it, you would have to go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 20. I'm going to high level it just to stay on course with this scripture. But to get a little background of what he did and how it went, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3 through 20. If you want to take it for your notes, we're not going to turn there. But like I said, Saul went to a spirit medium. And God did speak to Saul. You would think, well, wait a minute, that didn't happen. Why would that happen? Well, he spoke words of judgment through an unusual appearance of the prophet Samuel. Samuel has already been passed away, but God allowed Samuel to appear. Samuel told Saul that him and his sons, they were going to die the next day. But Saul should have asked for repentance. I don't know about you. That would have scared, right? Scared me to death. But it wasn't for Saul. His heart was so hard that even though this was that experience, and Samuel told him, "Your fate is, you're dead tomorrow. Not just you, you and your sons." And he still didn't repent. It says the Philistines fought against Israel. And remember, David wanted to be part of this group. David wanted to fight. He argued with King Achish, "Please let me stay." But God intervened. The Lord's mercy took David out. He didn't want him to join the enemy of the Lord. God knew exactly what David needed. Glory to God, because if we got what we wanted versus what we needed, I don't think there would be a lot of happy individuals, right? We have to understand, because David in his mindset was truly sold out for King Achish. He called him Lord. He called him King. He really wanted to fight for it, but the Lord intervened. And now we see because of that, he's aligned with God and seeking God. "Now the men of Israel fled before the Philistines," is what it said, "and fell slain on Mount Gilboa." Gilboa was a location of the Israelite army. That's where they would gather, meaning that the battle turned so bad that the men were retreating back to their headquarters. They were retreating to their own camp because they had nowhere else to go. That's how bad this war was turning. So in verse 2, "Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his son, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malachish, Saul's son." Tragically, Saul's sons were affected in that judgment, right? Their father, Saul, And that judgment that bestowed them could have been avoided if Saul would have asked for repentance, but we see that that wasn't. And unfortunately, we see Jonathan, brave, worthy, loving Jonathan, dying next to his father in war. But that's Jonathan. He was loyal to God. He was loyal to his people, and he was loyal to his father. So where else would he be? Beside his father. But you see this as tragic, right? While Saul, his sons. But we have to understand, God put in motion when he anointed David that he's going to be the next king. So this was a very important part of God's plan. If he removed the heirs that are set to be the throne, that clears the path for David now, right? Because if Saul's sons were to exist, David wouldn't be able to jump them. But if God removes them, it cleared the way for David to become the next king of Israel. But say Jonathan was to stay behind. Scripture still tells us that he would have yielded to the ultimate plan that David would take it, because he understood what God had for David and the anointing that David had in place. Verse 3. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Now, Saul was a man of war, so he understood the difference between a flesh wound and severely wounded. He knew he was severely wounded. Death was imminent. He knew that this battle was completely lost. That's why he turned to his armor bearer and said, "Kill me. Please accelerate my death. The last thing I want is Philistines to find any life in me and abuse me. These uncircumcised men, I can't be, you know, under their type of control or torture. Please kill me." But Saul was told the previous day that all of this would happen. Yet, he didn't prepare his soul. He didn't prepare anything to meet God. He didn't believe the judgment that was ahead of him. He was a disobedient man. And at the end of his life, he became so hardened to sin that he didn't want to repent. Now, when you share Christ with people, family, brothers, mothers, friends, people at work, trying to tell people about God is difficult, but with boldness you could do it. But sometimes you might get the response of, "Let me get right with God, right? I hear you. I need that. Let me stop this. Let me do this. Let me clean up my life. Maybe on my deathbed, that will give me the opportunity to make it right with God." But that's a dangerous assumption, because say you do get things right within your life. Do you really need God at that point? Maybe, maybe not. But you're playing with something far more dangerous, because repentance, we know, is a gift from God. And if it's here today, it needs to be received today. Those that are here today, those that are watching online, it's not coincidental that you're hearing this message as far as being right with God. And if that gift is truly given, which that gift is, and now you're aware, God loves you. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for repentance. That gift is based off of repentance and getting right with God. Now is the time, today, not tomorrow, a week from now. You don't know what's around the corner for you. So take this opportunity and understand that this message is for you. And if you're backslidden, get right with God. This message and why you're here is not coincidental. It is meant to change your life. And God is probably poking you, tugging you, letting you know, hey, this is an opportunity to get right. And communion is probably the best way. You know, before the Lord, asking for repentance, aligning yourself with them. We see Saul started off very successful. He was set up to be nothing but success. But unfortunately, in the end, his sin, his failure, his disobedience cost him his life, not just his own, many others. Let's continue in verse 7. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So this victory was so big. It was so complete in their victory that even the men from the other side of the Jordan, they fled their territory. They said, hey, Philistines, you can have it. We won't be able to beat you. We know Saul and his sons have been killed in battle. So what happened is they cut Israel in half, drawing a line from west to east, and then the rest of that area became perfect for conquest for the Philistines. And this was a great defeat. King Saul, being the first king of Israel, was struck. And when that happened, that had to spread panic, right? The people wanted this king. He was great in battle, but he lost. Jesus knew that this same principle would hold true to his own disciples. In Mark chapter 14, verse 27, it is so amazing how well the Lord knows, right? How well he knows us. Yet we always deny it, but in his scripture, he even knew his disciples would do the same. Then Jesus said to him, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I shall strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So Saul's sin, his hardened rebellion, eventually affected far more people than himself and his immediate family. It literally endangered the entire people of Israel. Now, this is a call to leaders. We have to understand our responsibility as leaders. And I'm not saying a job position where you manage people. That could still be the case. But you have to understand, because when a leader falls, it endangers far more people than someone that's not a leader. And I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying God even sees it this way. This is why the New Testament openly presents a higher standard for leaders, saying that they should be blameless for just cause before the world and God's people. And we know that's true, and we've sat under Pastor Ritt's teaching and men's study where we went through this, right? We understood what that leadership holds. So if you are a father today, you hold a leadership position. You need to love your wife. You need to protect your family. You need to provide for your family. And you need to understand that that father role is a leadership role. And God does not see it as a weak role. He holds you to a different standard. So please understand that position that you hold is very important. It's very important to build up your wife. It's very important to help your children, to grow them in God's word, for the daughters to see you as a godly man and to know what that is. For pastors, our ministry leaders, for you to understand the roles that you have. God holds you to a completely different standard. The Bible tells us how important those roles are. So if you hold any of those positions, may you be right with God. May you understand, if you're a father, how important your role is. You're creating and shaping the next generation, and God chose you to give you that child so that you can execute the responsibility that he's given to you for that family and that child. And same for pastors and ministry leaders. I know the elders and pastors, we take all of that extremely personal, and it's very important to us because we know the importance of the role. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, in verse 8, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor. And they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idol and among the people, that they put his armor in the temple of Asherah, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. So as tragic as the death of Saul was, it gave an opportunity to the enemies of the Lord. They disgraced his name. Saul's death was used to glorify pagan gods and to mock the living God. This is your leader, dismembered. Look at how we've treated him. He's hanging in where we have him, prominent for everyone to see. They were humiliating him, but not just that, they were trying to humiliate God. But this was a complete insult. You have to understand, for Saul, in that culture, to have your dead body treated in this way was considered a fate worse than death itself. So let's continue. Now, when the inhabitants of Gabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines have done. Now, let me pause there. I want to give you a little history about Gabesh Gilead so you understand why they did what they did for Saul. So they belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, which was the same tribe as Saul. We see after Saul is anointed by Samuel that Nahash of Ammon attacks Gabesh Gilead. And Nahash was successful. And he laid a siege on the town. And the people sought terms of surrender. We're not going to beat you. What are the terms for surrender? He gave them two. choice, death by sword, or having their right eye gouged out. Now that population there, they received 7 days' grace from Nahash, during which they could seek help from Israel and inhabitants of, send messengers out and for someone to help. And Saul responded by raising an army, and he ended up beating Nahash. And because of that, they are loyal. They love Saul. And this is why what you're going to see what they do for Saul. So picking up in verse 11. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Beth-shan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So this was a time of disgrace. This was a time of loss. It was a time of tragedy. But God still had these men, these valiant men, to do his work. The men of Jabesh-Gilead took down the bodies, Saul's body, his sons, from the place of humiliation, because that was the whole purpose of what they were doing. And they gave them a proper burial. He always has valiant men, right? God always has them. One servant passes from the scene, another one rises. Saul's dead, but David's already in the works to be in the next king. The army of Israel is completely destroyed, but you have the valiant man of Jabesh-Gilead. God's work is far bigger than what we can ever imagine. When one thing is down, he's already working on plan B, C, and D. We just have to have the faith that we know that it's in play. And now the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, they were valiant. And when we fast forward, you don't have to go there. I'll just give you the what happened. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, we eventually see David take the throne. But he thanks these valiant men for their kindness to the memory of Saul, Jonathan, and his sons. And when David heard of Saul's death, remember, we have to understand that Saul and David, they didn't have the relationship that you would think warrants any type of rejoicing or you know, being sad over it. You would think that David would say, you know, good riddance. But he knew that God had anointed Saul. So Saul loved God, and so he loved Saul. He mourned for Saul and Jonathan. So much so, he wrote a song called The Song of the Bow in 2 Samuel chapter 1, 19 through 27. And in spite of everything that Saul did against David, David spoke well of Saul. David had that type of heart. Even after Saul's death, because David decided to choose these kind of care, the heart of David, that's where we get to see where he becomes that true man after God's own heart. It showed that the years that he was in the wilderness escaping Saul really were years when God was training him, shaping him, getting him ready to be a king after his own heart, after God's own heart. And we know from history that David's sin, he was a sinful man. He fell to fleshly desires and many different things. But the difference between Saul and David is David never followed in the same tragic footsteps as Saul did. Today for communion, may we be encouraged. May you strengthen yourself. May your strength come from the Lord. May what you do and what you decide and how you lead your family and what you do for the day, may you inquire of the Lord, right? Prayer and opening your Bible. May today not be the only day that you read 1 Samuel, right? May you continue down your 2 Samuel and you keep going. May you listen and obey. How important is that? God is looking for obedience. Besides our fear and whatever else the enemy wants to tell us, if God tells us to do it, it invites us and provides that action to obey and do. So I pray that you use this time to praise the Lord. You lay your fears and worries at his feet. You be one-on-one with the Lord, and you praise him for who he is, and ultimately, the love he has for us sinners, because that's what we are. We don't deserve this time. We don't deserve to lay our fears and lay everything at his feet, but he invites us. And as I mentioned before, if you're not right with Christ, get right. If you don't know Christ, know him. I'm Pastor Anthony, a pastor. You have others if you have questions. But this message was for you, for those that are here and those that are listening. But may we join communion, and just come together, fellowship with the Lord. We'll pray, and then we'll have a closing song after. So I'll close us in prayer, prepare us for communion. Thank you, Lord, just for this time. Thank you for blessing us with your word. May you just continue to work among us, Lord. Just continually be our strength. May we get our guidance and our instruction from you, Lord. If we're in any way distant, Lord, may you just allow us to repent, which you do. May we just come close to you, Lord. May you strengthen the fathers that are in service today or over the air. May you strengthen any type of leadership position. Just be with us, Lord. Give us that strength, and may your guidance allow us to make a difference in this world, however you see fit. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more messages like this, please visit to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up, and to see his people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.